very sinful race. The human race messed itself up and really making a mess. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. First time I remember reading that, entering in my mind that insanity is in the hearts of men. You know, I have to agree with what God says. Insanity means unsound in the mind. You say, well, I'm not insane. Oh. Ever been bitter? Jealous? Hateful? It's an unsound mind, isn't it? God wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us sane. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's not my text tonight. I just want us to understand we humans have problems in the mind, the heart of a man. Men can get pretty arrogant and pretty cocky, pretty high-handed. Yeah. And get raised up against the knowledge of God. There have been people that have come to family camp, I know for a fact, because they personally told me. They left here angry, and they said that family camp is a cult. You know why they said that? They're insane. They're in love with the world, but they had sin in their life. I guarantee you tonight, that if you're here, you could be right here tonight and be angry. And if you are, you've got sin in your life, and you are insane. You're unsound in the mind, because that's what hate and bitterness is. It gives you a mind that is not sound. In the Olympics, they train week in, week out, day in, day out, hour upon hour, rigorous training for one event. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I used to run race 880. We'll just say it was a half a mile. I know it's meters now. For one event to get a gold medal. Yeah. Training for one event. You know what you and I ought to be rigorously doing? Contending for one event. Judgment Day. Because each one of us is going to give an account of himself, of what we have done in the body, whether it's good or evil. You better be prepared for that day. The title of the sermon tonight is Contending as one man. Each one of us must contend for the faith. And that word contend means vigorously fighting for the faith. We vigorously fight. We earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Verse 27, and this is the text for tonight. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a big job. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving, contending, vigorously fighting together for the faith, singular, of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So we need to be of one mind and one faith, striving together, contending for the faith, contending as one man. If any man contended as one man, the Apostle Paul did. You know, you read the life of this man, you read his journeys, you study his life. I have to fall back. And I say, God, I could never measure up to this man. When he wrote this, he is in prison. He has been on 3 missionary journeys. He has been beaten 195 times with stripes, 3 times with rods, day and night in the deep, and I mean the church fighting him, the Jews dogging his trail wherever he went. You know what his response to life is? Look at verse 21. Is he upset about life? No. Nope. As an aged man, he's still contending for the faith. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, that's amazing. Paul said more necessary for him to remain for their sake. Can you say that tonight, that your life is necessary for the work of God? Each one of us ought to be able to say that our life is necessary in the work of God, and that we need to remain here so that we can contend as one man to uphold the one faith. And while you're contending, just remember there's opposition. This is a spiritual fight. This is a spiritual battle that you and I are in. And this fight is for all eternity. This is not a play game. I want to enjoy life. I want to love life. But I understand that it is heaven and it is hell forever. You and I make it to heaven. Do you know that we are going to have the very glory of God? Revelation 21, verse 11. The glorified church will be the very glory of God. I mean, God is dwelling in light that is unapproachable. When Moses came down off of the mountain, he got to see just the backside of God. His face glowed so bright that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at his face, glowing as it was. Is that something to vigorously fight for? Give your life for it. Well, absolutely it is. If there is anything worthy to contend for, it's the faith. And you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What's the only right thing you can do? All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. The only right thing you can do, keep the commandments of God. Christ was crucified so that you and I could live right. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You'll never become righteous apart from Him. Because in yourself, there is no righteousness, none whatsoever. There's not a person here that should be haughty, arrogant, egotistical, or lifted up above anybody in the assembly. We need men that are meek, mild, and humble. And the cockiness and the arrogance needs to go out the window. And give yourself to the Lord. Be awful careful of yourself. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. Don't think you're above it. Jesus warned his apostles, tonight, you're all going to fall away from me. You're all going to fall away because of me. And Peter's response, never, I'll never fall away. Amen. Jesus said, Peter, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Even if I have to dive with you, Lord, I'll never deny you. What did all the other apostles say? Oh, same thing. Yeah. Oh, I mean, whoa, we're really strong. Oh, yeah? Well, we know the rest of the story. That little servant girl, isn't that amazing? Caused Peter to deny the Lord 3 times. And whoever denies me, I will deny him on the judgment day. Peter repented. Did Peter commit a crime unto death? A sin that would have destroyed him? Yes, he did. He denied Christ. Did you go through this life? Contend for the faith. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you, that's a great fight. If you love the Lord, it is. I mean, it's a joy, isn't it, to contend for the things of God? We live in a mixed up, messed up, sick world. I was talking to my sister just about a week ago. She went to San Francisco. Her son lives there, and they have a little baby that's, I don't know, how old is he? About a year old, I think. And I was telling her what it was like when I flew out of there. That was a long time ago when I was in the military, back in 1969. And they let us go into Frisco the night before we flew out. And I said, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. They had big doors open wide, you know. And then a man up on the stage, and he was very muscular. You know who was in the room in that bar? What do you think? Men. You can figure that out. She says it's far worse. She said it is sick. While she was there, they had a parade, but it was for, what's the word I want to use, dear? I can't think of it now. Masochism. A masochistic parade. That is people who enjoy inflicting pain on other people. Are there people like that? Ho, ho, ho. You better believe there are. Hitler was one of them. And there's a lot of little ones running around. Don't think there isn't. And she said in that parade there was a man, and all he had on were boots. We're a sick world. Now, back out here in the West, we don't understand all of this. She said, it's terrible. Don't get caught up in this life, amen? The Lord's going to destroy it. And you get your heart and your mind right. So how are we going to contend as one man? That's what we want to know, isn't it? How are we going to do this? What's the big job? But if you love the Lord, I want to tell you, you love every minute of it. I love going to church. I love it. I can't wait till Sunday gets here. Some people always figure out how to get out of it. I just say, you have brains. You're unsound in your mind. You know what you're talking about. That's the Lord's day. I mean, this is later on in my sermon, but I get stirred up about the first day. Well, don't you? not your day. My Bible says it's His day. It's the Lord's. You better make it that way. Lord, He is God. Believe that? If you believe it from the bottom of your heart, you'll contend for the faith. Now that's found in 1 Kings. We all know the story, don't we? 1 Kings, and Elijah, a great man of God, prayed that it wouldn't rain, you know, and they shut up the sky for 3.5 years. And Ahab just loved Elijah, didn't he? Oh, what a troubler of Israel. All those troubling preachers. All those preachers just cause trouble, don't they? Well, that's what Elijah was. He was a preacher. And so he told Obadiah, he says, you go tell Ahab I'm here, will you? Oh, no, you'll disappear and he'll kill me. No, you tell him I'm here. I'll be right here. I'll see him today. And of course, Ahab came, you trouble of Israel. And he had things just turned around. It was Ahab that was the troubler. Why? He'd been bound to the Baals, that's why. And so they're going to have a contest. You know, that was an orgy. An orgy is a secret ceremonial rite held in honor of an ancient Greek or Roman deity, ecstatic singing, dancing, excessive indulgence. I'm not going to read all of this, but they were leaping about and so forth on the altar. You know, they made this altar. We're going to call fire down out of heaven. Verse 28 says, so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Well, how would you like to have a family camp where we all gather around and start whacking away on one another? And not only that, he had 850 denominational preachers there. How would you like to face 850 denominational preachers and you're the only one there? I'll tell you, when you got 850 men ganging up on you, I don't care how sharp you are. You're going to have the power of God to overcome that. Don't think those prophets of Baal and Asherah were nice guys. I want to tell you, they're arrogant egotists, just like the denominational world is today. If you've ever confronted any of them, you'll find out real quick. Because I've talked to some of them, personally. I want to find out what they believe. You'll find out just exactly what God says. They're ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. And then, Elijah, was he confident? I want to tell you, if you are contending for the things of God, you have confidence in Almighty God, not in yourself. Verse 36, then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. And King James says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. I like that. Thou art, you know, this people may know that thou art a God in Israel, and I do all these things at thy word. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stone, the dust, and it licked up the waters in the trench, and the people fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Every one of us here tonight need to acknowledge that. One thing to read it, another thing to do it. We got anybody here tonight that believes that God, that the Lord is God, and you're big enough to go do the work of God? You know, when it comes to putting your hand to the plow, it's a whole different situation. You know, the rich young ruler, he wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, you know, you go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you come follow me. And he didn't want to do that, did he? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? The apostle said, they have left how much? Everything. He wasn't calling the rich young ruler to do something that he hasn't already called other men to do. Now, does that mean they're not going to have a place to live? They don't have any money, don't have any clothes or anything? Of course not. I can just tell you, those that have given their life to the Lord know exactly what that means. We've left everything. Are there men here tonight that have left everything to go preach? There are. Houses, property, bank accounts mean nothing to them. They've left them. Now, because God blesses them, don't you say they're greedy. Because I've had people tell me he's just greedy. They don't understand. They left everything behind and willing to sell out and don't even blink an eye on it. Well, they don't. And they just doesn't even bother them. Why? Because they sold out. And besides that, their wife has to be behind them too. Because if she's a woman that has to have everything, friend, forget it. Because you're not going to make it as a preacher. I guarantee you. My wife likes nice things, but she doesn't have to have them. Is that the difference? Well, sure it is. There's a big difference there. There's some people that have to have everything, and there's some people that don't have to have anything. Now, when I mean anything, they have to have food, clothing, and shelter, but you know what they're willing to do? Exactly what Matthew 6:33 says. You seek first the what? Kingdom. And are you big enough for the work of God? I remember that sermon. Now, I can't tell you everything it was, but I remember the title, and I thought, I'm not big enough. But there's a God in heaven that'll sure help you out. Do we need some men tonight that'll believe that the Lord, He is God, and go do the work? It's one thing to say the Lord, He is God. It's another thing to go do the work and leave your house and property behind and forget it and put your trust in Almighty God. And I guarantee you, if you'll do it, God keeps His promises. He cannot lie. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, food, clothing, and shelter. Do you believe that enough to go do the work? Do we need some workers? I'll say we do. So that's number one. Number two, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Out of Jeremiah 32. I dearly love that song. I whistle that song. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Poor old Jeremiah. I feel sorry for this guy, don't you? Poor guy. He's in prison right now. Zedekiah the king threw him in prison. This is Jeremiah 32. You'll notice verse 2. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. It's happening right before Zedekiah's eyes. Jeremiah's been prophesying. See, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which is in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up saying, "Why do you prophesy? Why do you preach like that, Jeremiah?" Saying, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it." And you know what's happening right now? They're taking Jerusalem. He can't believe it. And so, you know what God wants Jeremiah to do? Buy his uncle's property there at Anatoth. Now, if you knew where you lived, that an army was coming through and they're going to level everything, would you want to buy somebody's property? How much is property going to be worth? Nothing. Was Jeremiah pleased to buy that property as God commanded him to do? He bought the property. And God wanted this as an object lesson. If you'll notice verse 15, For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. To show they're going to come back. Jeremiah's been saying 70 years, and then they're going to come back. And so this is an object lesson. And if you'll notice verse 16, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. How do you know if you believe that nothing is too difficult for God? When you're in trials and troubles and difficulties, you'll be just as Jeremiah, and you're going to look to God and not to yourself. And you'll go do the work in spite of the opposition. Will there be opposition? Oh, yes, there will be. You know, door-to-door calling is fun. I've had a lot of experiences. You know, I just kind of get a kick out of it. The last one that was really fun, they knocked on the door, and I was on Herald Way, the Church of Christ, out giving folk an invite, come pay us a visit to church, you're interested in the things of God. And she said, let me go give this to my husband. She goes up and gives it to him. She comes back, and my husband said, tell you, we don't do Acts 2:38. And I thought, lady, I'd like to have told her, why don't you just go get your Bible and rip that page out of there? I didn't tell her that, though. No, I'm not like Irene Castillo. Wherever she is, Irene, you should have been along, and I'd let you tell her that. If you're around, there she is right there. I don't think I'd have that kind of courage. I had a man the other day, about 2 weeks ago, I just said, I'm Earl Ray, the Church of Christ, and he just choom, shut the door. Oh, that makes you feel good. Well, there's still nothing too difficult. So we went into North Platte. Church building was locked up. Not a soul there. And you know what you have to do to build the church? You've got to go calling. And if you don't go, the church building isn't going to get filled on its own. You know, I have one lady, I might have told her before, you know, you get a little old, you can't remember what you have said and what you haven't. But she said, well, I'll drive by your church building, take a look at it, and I'll let you know. And so she called me, I don't know, a few days later, she says, I don't want to go to your church, I don't like your church building. Brick and mortar doesn't convert anybody. I don't care what the building looks like. Nonsense. I didn't go there for a building. I went there to do one thing, and that was the work. Nothing, do you believe that, is too difficult for thee. You willing to go do the work as a church member or as a preacher? Just depends on the individual. You know, Romans 8:28 has been quoted here tonight or this week, but and we know that God causes what? All things. To work together for good for those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. God will take all of the problems and all of the difficulties that happen in your life and build you. If somebody comes and maybe they give you a dressing down, does that happen? Maybe somebody says something to you that you don't like. Listen, it might be true sometimes. Well, I have found people have really laid into me sometimes, and I've had to sit back and say, you know, probably some of that's probably right. I have to say, God, forgive me. Now, probably some of it's not, too. In fact, there was a lady in North Platte, I got to tell you this. Worked in a government agency. And all the employees, oh, man, she gave everybody a hard time. Oh, my. Including my wife, myself. I went into my dentist's office one day, and I asked the receptionist, says, well, how are things going today? Oh, she said, not very good. She says, I was down such and such a place and got a dressing down. He said, I was crying. She said, oh, it's terrible. I said, I know who that was. They had a party for her the day after she left, but she wasn't there. They had a party rejoicing that she was gone. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Well, listen, if somebody gives you a hard time, does that give you a right to disobey God and give up on the church? No, it isn't. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How will he not freely give us all things? All things for what purpose? To overcome all the trials, difficulties, and struggles of life. If you believe, nothing is too difficult. You see, your heart's the problem. You are the problem, not somebody else. God will judge you personally, not somebody else, for how you have lived on this earth. And so contend for the faith. Love the Lord. That was number two. This is number three. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How powerful is love? Turn your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. And chapter 8 and verse 6. I want us to see how strong love is. Love is permanent. At Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's intense and it's permanent. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Or jealousy, he's just kind of combining love and jealousy here, because if you love someone, there's jealousy. The Lord is jealous over us, isn't he? Is he going to share us with anyone? No, he's not. Is he going to let you share yourself with idols, you adulteresses? Do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Hostility towards God. He will not share your love. Genuine love will not share its love. How many of you men want to share your wife with another man? You don't. And I want to tell you, God's love for the church is beyond your ability to comprehend. You cannot comprehend it except through the cross. And no human being is going to overpower his love for the church. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are like flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. Impossible to put it out. Nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all his riches for his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Love. I wish I would have brought my New Living Bible. I tried to bring it up on my smartphone. I wasn't smart enough to do it. Just wouldn't let me do it. Wanted me to buy the book. Well, I've got the book at home. But it does say love is loyal and will always stand its ground in defending the one it loves. It will always stand its ground. If you love someone, you know what you will do? Always defend that individual. But if you don't, you'll cut them down. Is love just that strong? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and you'll defend him and uphold him in an ungodly, sick world. We are becoming so sick. I'm appalled at some of the things I've read. That's number three. I'm trying to hurry this up as much as I can. Number four is the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. You believe the gospel is the power of God? You know how you're protected? 1 Peter 1:5, you're protected by the power of God through what? Faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. You and I have a protection from Almighty God. Shield of faith, the helmet, so forth. You know the passage. It's divine protection if you'll put it on. You see, it's the power of God. That's the gospel. We're protected by the gospel. Be the same, wouldn't it? Same thing. Through what? Faith. Whose faith? Your faith in what God says. That gives you divine protection. You step outside the gospel, you step into Satan's power. Christ destroyed that power. And so you need the divine protection from Almighty God. And the gospel is that power. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. They crucified him by the hand of godless men, but God did what? Raised him up and put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This mortal is going to put on what? Immortality. This perishable is going to put on imperishable. And then it's going to come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, I love that passage. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God that gives us what? The victory. Do we have victory in Jesus? I tell you, we're going to rise from the dead. They sang that song the other night, something about those bones. I think that was a phrase, family, wasn't it? How'd that go? Them bones, I don't know what it was, but I remember it was the bones anyway. I get excited about it. I'm 70 years old, and I'm so thankful to the God of heaven that I am. I am. I'm glad I'm older. And I don't mind dying. Really, death doesn't bother me. It doesn't scare me one bit. It's just the process that I have to go through to do it. I really don't want any pain. I'm a wimp. I mean, I am a wimp. Now, my wife, when it comes to pain, she can endure pain, and she doesn't even whimper. Not me. And then you understand that when you have the gospel, you have the power of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, labor, work in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. I want to tell you the greatest work in the world is the work of God. Amen. Nothing supersedes it. It's the only thing going to save you. You want to be saved? Go to heaven? It takes somebody to teach you the Word of God, because it will save your soul. Do we need some workers? Yes, we do. I just thank God for the training program that I was in, because if it wasn't for the training program, I don't know where I'd be. I probably would be lost. I believe that with all my heart. The gospel is the power of God. Amen. And it protects us from the world. Satan, that's where he rules. And he's out to deceive every one of us. He's a master deceiver. My mind was so deceived. Oh, it's so deceived. I hate to even look back sometimes. I don't like to look at my ugliness, do you? I've still got some of it there. Well, love the Lord, believe in the gospel, and honor the first day of the week. Amen. John on the island of Patmos, abandoned there because of the word of God. And what did he say? Okay, caught up in the Spirit, and on the Lord's day. Didn't bother him. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Well, that's too inconvenient to go to church. It's interfering with what I want to do. Listen, every day is the Lord's day, but he said the first day is the Lord's day, and it still is. And he's not going to change it just because it's inconvenient for you. And if you're a church skipper, stop. You're weakening the church. I'm telling you the truth. I want people strong in the Lord. How hard is it to understand Hebrews chapter 10? I mean, you have to be either a numbskull and you can't understand anything, or you're totally deceived. My Bible says, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, skipping church, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you don't go to church, friend, there's no blood for you. That's what that says. And he's including forsaking the assembly. It's that important. You think it's that important? This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. What day was that? Psalms 118, verse 22. That was the day that they rejected the cornerstone. And God says, you rejoice in it. Do you rejoice in the crucifixion of Christ? If you do, the first day of the week is His, not yours. I believe that with all my heart. And I want to tell you, I push everything aside for that day. That is reserved for Almighty God. Everything gives way for it. He said, well, that's because you're a preacher. Before I was a preacher, there's things I wouldn't do because it was the first day. And my wife knows that I'll walk away from employment, job, money to keep his commandments. I've done it so I could learn the word of God. I mean, I just walk away from it. And it didn't bother me one bit, because God promised that he'd take care of me. When I went to North Platte, I said, God, I'm going to stay here as long as I can make a living and support my family. Now, if it comes to that and I can't, then I'll have to do something else. Well, I have to support my family. If I don't, what am I? Worse than an infidel. Or worse than an unbeliever, depending on the translation. You know, God's going to test people with the first day of the week. There's hardly a more legitimate, valid test than the first day. How many people can keep it? Not very many. How many do? Not very many. It's hard for people to do it, isn't it? Day in, day out. I mean, week in, week out. If you don't love the Lord, oh, it's a burden to you. But if you love the Lord, is it a burden? Nope, no drag. No drag at all. Matter of fact, you just love to go. Christ died so we could go. And not only that, you know what you and I must do in the Lord's church to remain in fellowship with God? You got to, what?
Walk in the light,
absolutely. You must forgive your brothers and sisters. Ooh, that's a toughie. And have mercy on them
and love them. For if you don't love your brother and sister, you do not love God. And if you hate any of them, you are a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is that a valid test to put people together to love one another? Love endures all things. You know, we have to just sometimes plain deal with one another. I have to endure my wife. She doesn't have to endure me because I'm a pretty nice guy. You know what we have to do in the church? You're going to have to endure me at times. And I have pulled some stupid stuff. I suppose none of you have. Never said anything you shouldn't have said. Never done anything you shouldn't have done. I have to bow the knee to God sometimes, and I say, God, I am so stupid. I don't know how you can forgive me, but the Bible says you do. But you know what he demands of each one of us? Forgive. And lastly, you entrust your soul, or you submit to Christ. I'm going to cut this pretty short. Actually, it was the longest part of the topics that I had to cover, but you know, Jesus went through Samaria, and his apostles went into town to get food to eat. And they came and said, Rabbi, eat, take, eat. And he said, I have food that you do not know about. And he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. Listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What's his work? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's going to forgive us. That's his work. And it's the greatest work in the world. You submit to Christ, amen? He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He was tempted in the lust of the flesh, tempted in the lust of the eye, and tempted in the pride of life. That's where Satan's going to try to take you. Don't underestimate that power. That's how he took Adam and Eve in the garden, through lust. I urge you as aliens, strangers, I urge you to abstain from the what? Fleshly lusts that wage a war in the members of your body. Ooh, I understand those temptations. They are so powerful when they come, it's like you have sinned. Oh, I've had to bow the knee to God. Our Lord knows how to go through those temptations. Old David was a powerful man. Defeated a lion, a bear, slew Goliath, and said the battle belongs to the Lord. But you know what was bigger than the lion and the bear and Goliath? His flesh. And it whipped him. Don't think you're above it. You can be in this room right tonight. It wouldn't surprise me that if there weren't fornicators in the room right here tonight, I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't even be surprised if there are people in this room committing adultery. Because I've known people right in the Lord's church that fought preachers that I later found out were in adultery. You wonder why they fight the preacher? Might be a pretty good reason, huh? And if you are, you're deceived. I guarantee it. Don't underestimate that flesh. Just remember that all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. An old Diocletian, you know, he was so tough and so rough, and he was going to destroy every Bible and kill every Christian. He's now dead, and the Bible goes on. And you know, there have been men behind us that have really had to go through the fire. Polycarp, a student of John's, and you can read about Smyrna. That's where he was. And Jesus blessed Smyrna and praised Smyrna. But were they going to suffer and be in prison? And what did he tell them? Be faithful until death, you'll receive the crown of life. The old Polycarp, they put him in the arena, and they said, Polycarp, you deny Christ, and we will release you. And I like his response. 86 years I've served him, and he has never done me wrong. I am a Christian. And they burned him. You ever put fire on yourself? No, thank you. 257. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Ah, the beauty of grace, the mercy of God. He's been gracious to all of us. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. God's been good to us. As we stand and as we sing 257, Amazing Grace.